So good to be in the house of the Lord. And I know that Father's Day is important. I believe that. Not too many people think. Somebody asked a little boy one time, what's the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day? And he said, you don't have to spend as much on Father's Day. But you know, that's how some people think about it. Amen? You see, the world doesn't understand what God understands. It's very important. And I always took it serious being a father. And I think we all ought to. Our Heavenly Father takes His position serious. Amen? We have a job to do, amen? So today I want to speak to not only the fathers, but all the potential fathers. My message is God's desire for man and dads. God's desire for man and dads. We can turn your Bibles to Psalms 103 and Ephesians 6. Psalms 103 and Ephesians 6. 103 verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Ephesians 6 verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, today, Lord, for fathers. God, I want to be like my Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. And I pray that these men here today, God, will take that responsibility. Lord God, and they'll desire to be that great Father. Bless each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I was going to do something this morning. I was going to ask all the young men and all the fathers to come up and sit on the first few rows. But I won't do that if you'll do this. Let's... all the men in this place stand today, please. If you're a man or a young boy, stand. If you go into the bathroom that has a man with pants, stand here today. All right. Ladies, find one of these persons to pray with them right now. If you don't have somebody to pray with you, I'm going to have you come up here and sit. Find somebody. Let's pray right now. I want God to speak to every heart here today. Come on, ladies. If you have to get out of your pew, find someone, a man, a male figure here today to pray. And ask God to speak to their hearts, to help them, amen, to hear His word today. Lord, we love you. God, I just pray right now that you'll just touch every heart here today. God, I pray that you'll speak through your servant. Let your will be done right now. In the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I want to speak your will in this house today, God. Hallelujah, Lord. I pray, God, that we'll leave here changed. Hallelujah. Let your will be done right now. In the mighty name of Jesus. In that mighty name of Jesus, let your will be done. We give you the praise and the glory. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. You can be seated. What makes a bad dad? You see, bad dads are invisible. Bad dads are impossible. Bad dads are inconsistent. Amen. So we know that bad dads are invisible, they're impossible, and they're inconsistent. A great dad is a provider for his family. You see, he must responsibly provide for his family's physical needs. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, listen, all you young men who stood up and don't have children, you can still hear from this. Okay? But I will get to a place where God needs to speak to you today. I feel the presence of God in this house. And I feel God wants to help each of us men to be men. To allow, God wants you to allow you to allow Him to work in your life. You see, a man who provides manages his family so they can get the most out of life. 1 Timothy 3:4, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. It's one thing to get people to do them. You can twist their arms all you want, but you're not going to get their respect. If you want somebody to do something, be an example. Amen? Be an example. You see, a great dad is a minister to his family. He must lovingly provide for his family's spiritual needs. Dad, what do your children see? Do they see a great God in you? Do they want to serve your God? Spiritual. Colossians 3:12. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Dads minister to his family by giving himself to his family. It's not all about you, Dad. There's many times, and I'm not bragging one bit, but there's many times I'd walk through the store to get myself something that I really needed. And if I didn't go straight to the counter, talk myself out of it because, well, my kids need this or my wife needs that. We have to minister. We have to give ourselves just like Christ gave. It's selfish to say, well, what do I ever get? 1 Thessalonians 2:8, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. We didn't only share God's good news and tell you how great God is. I give of myself. See, what you are today. Hear me, fathers. Hear me, young men. What you are determines what you do. What you do wins over what you say. A father teaches his children how God acts and how God reacts. Be careful how you yell at your kids. Listen, the Bible says, train in Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this verse is so true, folks. You know, I've told you the story, how my dad was upset with me. And I wrote him a letter. And I told him, I said, Dad, I love you. And I want you to know that most of who I am and what I am is because of you. Because, see, he trained me. When the doors of the church were open, I don't care what it was. If it was cleaning day, whatever it was, if the doors were open, we were there. And you see those times when I rebelled as a young man? The Bible says he will not depart from him because it was always right here. And I knew what I was doing was wrong. And I knew where I needed to be. And there was a day when God shook me up really good one day, and I said, okay, God, I give up right now. And I got back right with God, and I've never left since. Train them up in the way they should go. You see, train up refers to the roof of the mouth. More specifically, what it does, it refers to the Hebrew midwife who after birth would dip her finger into a paste made of honey and dates. And she would rub it on the gums of the newborn. And what that did is it encouraged the baby's sucking instinct so that nursing could begin as soon as possible. In other words, folks, she stimulated the baby's gums in order to encourage that kind of behavior that would benefit the child. She wisely and definitely utilized the baby's natural instinct to guide him toward what is best for him. You see, we got to train them. It sickens me when I hear people, well, I want them to decide how they want to serve God. Really? Well, why not let them decide if they want to play in the road? You have to guide them in the way. You have to make up in your mind, this is the way to live for God. This is what's going to get me to heaven. And I want it to get my family to heaven. So I'm going to train them this way. You train them what's good for them. That midwife would put that on there. Why? To get them stimulated to do what is best for them. Solomon was teaching that in training up a child, our goal is to create a sense of thirst in our children for the right things, for the things of God. Too often parents miss the truth because they're too concerned with what their kids might accomplish, who they are, than who they are becoming. Let me tell you something. It's good to have good education and all that kind of stuff, but if it's not going to help them to serve God, forget it. Serving God is the most important thing. You see, the priority of Scripture isn't to raise kids who might be successful in the eyes of the world, but kids who know God and who are becoming like Jesus. That's what the Scripture's telling you to do. I want my kids to be like Jesus. I want my kids to be like Pastor. I want them to be like this Sunday school teacher. I want them to be like this person. Too often people are more concerned about them having idols in Hollywood and in the sports world. That is the least of my concern. You don't have to try hard in that area. They're dumping it down their throats. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." That doesn't seem like there's a whole lot of room for anything else, does it? "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." This is talking to dads. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." What? The things that you believe. What do you believe? Teach those things to your children and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You mean we're supposed to talk to our kids when we come home? You mean we should sit around the table and have dinner and talk about our day? You see, I remember when I was working in the secular world, and I come home, man, I was tired. And just leave me alone. I want to sit in my chair. You know, I'm king of my house. Man's castle. Right? God convicted me one day because I was too tired to talk to my family. And so what I started doing was on my way home, I said, "God, I'm tired. You know I'm tired. But I want to go home and talk to my family. You know, I want to hear about their day. I want them to be able to tell me what kind of day they had." See, we always had around the table, family time. And when we didn't, my boys got upset. It was Friday, we're rushing to a youth rally. Come on, we're not having a sit-down dinner. We don't have time, let's go. I promise you, I had it all the time. If we didn't have it. You see, folks, Because I have a responsibility. I have to love them. I have to care about them. I have to let them know that Dad wants to know how your day went. So I have to tell them about the things that I believe when we sit down in my house, when I walk us in the way, when I lie down at night and go in there and pray with them and ask God to touch them and bless them. See, priority number one, get God in the right place in your life. Right? Priority number two is diligently invest Jesus into your children. Why? So they love God more than you love Him. How do we train up our children? We need to partner with God to raise children who know, who serve, and who honor Him. You see, we take time. Our children need both focused and quality and quantity time from us to learn the necessary investments for life. And let me make something real clear here. I wasn't perfect. And I'll be the first to admit it. But if you don't try, you'll never get there. Amen? See, we have a responsibility. In a world where entitlements are in surplus and everyone else is to blame for our plight in life, folks, teaching our kids to accept responsibility for their actions and for their circumstances is paramount. I remember one of the boys, I don't know which one, broke the neighbor's window in his garage. And there was a neighbor's house over here in Cleveland where the ball was hit and hit a tree and went right in the neighbor's window. And the neighbor, they come running in the house, "Dad, I broke the neighbor's window." We looked outside. Here's the neighbor with the ball sticking out the window and dropped it like that. Because see, he was sitting by the couch like this with his feet out watching baseball. And a ball come through his window right into his legs. So each time, the one in Barberton, and I said, "You know what you got to do?" "What?" "Go tell them that you're going to pay for it." And they did pay for it. I didn't break it. They paid me back. Acceptance. You see, acceptance is unconditionally embracing your children for the uniqueness of who he or she is. It is never based on what our children do or what they don't do. It's not based on their success or their failures or their abilities or their inabilities. It is embracing them for who they are and who God created them to be. We got to teach them integrity also. See, integrity is having a commitment to truth. Integrity is having a commitment to fairness. Integrity is having a commitment for respect for others and their things. It's who your children is regarding honesty and character when no one else is looking. You see, we must nurture our kids. You see, in psychology, there isn't an interesting debate over whether the particular aspects of a person's behavior or are the product of inherited or acquired characteristics. Nature versus nurture. See, nature refers to what we think of as internal pre-wiring influenced by biological or genetic factors. While nurture reflects to the influence of external factors and conception and that shape and modify a person's beliefs, their actions, and attitudes concerning life. Now you might think this isn't a big deal because both come to play in shaping how a person pursues life And yet there are a number of ideas that come into play, folks, to justify a person's behavior or their identity. Now, should one's nature and genetics makeup be more responsible than cultural, family, and influences? So David writes in Psalms 139, verse 14 and 15, he says, I will praise thee. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Where? In mother's womb. Meaning, folks, created us with a distinctive personality, traits, and abilities. And yet, we also see throughout the Bible that parents, along with a number of other sources, play a major role in a child's development. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? That it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We have a job to do. We have to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, you see, children, obey your parents. Children, honor thy father and thy mother. How are they to know how to do this unless you teach them? Come on. We are stingy by nature. We are selfish by nature. Nick, when Liliana wants fed, is she patient? Huh? Is there any mother here that could say that their children said, feed me? No, they just screamed until you took care of it. When they did little jobs in their diaper, they screamed until you took care of it. Because they're selfish. They want you to take care of them now. Take care of me. See, the key phrase in this scripture that I read is, bring them up. Bring them up. At Kefiro, whatever. Is nurture or nourish and care for. It is the same word used in Ephesians 5:29. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. See, the way a man is to care for his wife, just as he cares for his own body, he nourishes and cherishes that body. Oh, man. You got it going today. Right? Let me pamper you today. Father, as a father, you are called to treat your children in the same way. Handle them with tender care. So how do you do this? You see, you have to have an environment of expectation. Expectation is about establishing a godly standard and then assisting your children to meet that standard. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. You have to teach them to do that. You don't talk to me that way. You don't talk to your mother that way. You have to teach them. Then you have to have an expectation of obedience. I expect obedience out of you. Nothing less. You see, obey is to hear under to have a responsible nature. A child doesn't obey by osmosis. Parents are to give them guidance. Parents are to give them instructions. Why? So they might respond to them with happy obedience. Christians learn obedience under the guiding and loving hands of their parents. Or children, I'm sorry. They learn it by your parents teaching you. As parents model obedience to God, and they model obedience to God's word, it influences their children to obey them. Come on. As you obey God, as you obey the word of God, as you obey the leadership in your life, your children will obey you. I don't care what the pastor teaches about raising kids. I'll raise them the way I want. Go right ahead. Go right ahead. I'm not twisting your arm to do anything. I'm just teaching you the word of God. But I'll tell you what. I like to tell a kid, don't do it, and they don't. Instead of have to chase them around the house. I told you. Now I told you. It amazes me how some people will chase their kids, try to get them to do what they want. No, I said, come here, whack, whack, now you listen to me. I'm not chasing you all over. You're going to obey me. I'm the parent here. Come on. You see, you work yourself out of a job. You start when they're young. Come on. I remember that stiffen up in the, when you're trying to change a diaper. Oh, no, you don't. Level right out, man. I don't care how many days they were. You see, and if it's not enough, parents can apply proper discipline. Okay, by you obeying and teaching them the things, if it's not enough, apply something. They have padding for that. And the result is influencing your children to obey you as their parent, or as they respond to God as a parent. In fact, as children obey their parents, they are obeying the Lord. Because God told them to obey your parents. God told them to honor your parents. And if you don't teach them to listen to that, then they're not listening to God, and you aren't either. See, you know one way to make them listen? It's called fear of consequences. Because they don't want to be punished. Right? There's a promise of a reward. Hope to get something or not to get something. Love and respect. They are expressing love when they're obedient. And then you have to have expectation of respect. Obedience is a requirement of every child so long as they live under the care and provision of the parent. But to honor is a lifetime requirement. You see, honor is to esteem, to value highly, to hold in high regard, and to treat as precious. What it does, folks, it means to uphold one's worth or one's influence by doing the things that will cause them to be respected in the eyes of others. It means to love or care for them, though their lives, throughout their lives, never neglecting them and acting like you've never been their child. In other words, when the kids leave home, they still love and honor you. They still respect you. That's the goal. Is you teach your child, you start young, and they, as they get older, they learn to love and respect you. And even when they leave home, they don't say, I don't want to go see them today. They don't respect you. Amen? In teaching our children in this manner, I'm still coming at you folks that are not fathers, okay? In teaching our children in this manner, the ultimate goal is to help our children to reach a place of responsiveness and affection for God. When you teach them to love and respect you, you help them to love and respect God. Come on. You have to have an environment of encouragement. And we have to encourage. To encourage is to inspire. To encourage is to motivate, to embolden. It is to invigorate, courage to move to someone, move somebody to action. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't bring them up or don't get them upset with you. If you make your children cry by yelling at them and stuff just to have fun, there's something wrong. If you make them upset with you just because you're fooling around, there's something wrong. You have to embolden them to live for God and encourage them. Bring them up in the training and the instruction of God. Do not exasperate or provoke them to anger or make them upset just to be doing it. There's a time for that when they've done wrong. But even in that time, you do it in love. Come on. See, Paul, his teaching was to a new concept to the Ephesians. The Ephesians lived under the Roman rule, which is called, let me try to get this here, Hathia Pathetheus. I hope that's right. Here's the meaning. What this meant was it gave a father absolute authority over his children, including the power of life and death. He could throw his children out without reason. A Roman man, he could sell them as slaves. He could even kill them if he desired, with no accountability. When you look into history, it records that newborn babies were placed at the feet of their Roman fathers to determine their fate. If a father picked up the child could stay. If not, then the child was disposed of. Now, I know that sounds barbaric, but that's what Paul was dealing with when he was speaking to the Ephesians. But there are scores of parents today who do the same, if not worse, if they could get away with it. According to a recent report, the primary reason for foster homes is parental disinterest. And I've dealt with the foster agency for years. It is so true. They're so worried and concerned about themselves, they don't even care where their children are. Now what Paul is doing, he calls parents to engage in the privilege and the responsibility of raising their kids opposite of the world's schemes and strategies. You see, training is to put sense to the mind by providing the necessary guidance to help children reach their potential. Instruction is to help a person by placing into their mind things that will benefit them. The nuance here is that parents are to disciple their children. They are to invest Jesus into their children. They are to invest truth in their children. They are to invest morality in them. They are to invest obedience and respect into their children. They are to invest ethics into their children, skills into their children, and into the lives of their children. Do this. Such guidance requires providing a child with definite boundaries. You can't let a child just do whatever they want or act to you however they want or smack you or yell at you. You cannot allow that, folks. That is unpleasing to God. You have to give them boundaries. You don't go this way. You don't do this. You have to give them boundaries with instructions, along with appropriate consequences if you ignore these boundaries. In other words, show your kids the limits and explain the why and apply appropriate disciplines if it's violated. I had an uncle, folks, that would always just yell, yell, yell. And he yelled the kid's name. I'm not even going to say it. But he would call her, "Hey! I told you to stop this." Never did anything. Growing up with it, I couldn't stand to be around them. Talking to my cousin. It's hard today. Because he never was enforced. The boundaries were never enforced. And if a kid doesn't respect you, they won't respect other adults. In other words, show your kids the limits and explain why. And apply discipline if it's violated. Dad, nurture your children. It requires that we empower them with biblical expectations. And encourage, and we have to give them the courage. Courage is needed for them to meet those expectations and to honor God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. All those things in your heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Okay. Have you ever wondered why the family is such a mess today in our world? Have you ever wondered why there's so many divorces? Come on, folks. You ever wonder why? Let me speak to you. Men, hear me today. Dad, men, I'm going to take a moment this morning. And let's go back to the beginning, okay? Back to those incredible, indescribable events in the origin of man, in the origin of the world. In Genesis, good place to start, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created. What's that mean? By forming from nothing. Okay? The heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, or a waste and emptiness. And the darkness was upon the face of the deep. That primeval ocean that covered the unformed earth. Could you imagine that? I wish we could shut everything down and close everything and just show you that pitch black where you can't even see your hand. That's how I'm imagining this. God spoke things into existence, and it was without void. It was just covered with water. You know what the Bible says it was? It was chaos. Kind of like families today, isn't it? You see some of these stupid shows on TV. I don't even know the names of them, but some of them I'm like, you've got to be kidding. Is there one Married with Children? There's some stupid cartoon. I don't know. But you know what? Hollywood sickens me. Because they always make Dad look like a buffoon. And you know what is out there today? Chaos. And that's how the earth was at this time. It was total and deep darkness. But you know what happened? The Bible says God spoke into that darkness. And he spoke into that chaos in order to create life. God moved into that first recognizable sphere of mystery with an imaginative power that brought beauty and life out of confusion. You see, darkness here in the scripture means confusion. The Bible speaks of several different kinds of darkness, and most of them more figurative than literal. You see, the Bible speaks of Christians that have been called out of what? Darkness into His marvelous light. You see, but the darkness in the beginning was different. It was literal, but it also means confusion. It was order. I mean, it was disorder and random chaos. Now, when the curtain of life and the biblical drama begins, folks, we immediately see Christ at the center stage. And the story opens with God confronting the original sphere of mystery and the darkness covering unformed, unfilled waters. Now listen to me before I go on. You may have sat here and disregarded everything I said earlier. But let me tell you why I'm right, because I'm going to tell you what God wants for man in this church today. What God wants for men in this city today. What God wants for men in this state and in this world. God wants men to be like Him, because He made you in His image. The story opens with God confronting the original sphere of mystery, the darkness covering unformed, unfilled waters, and there were no design, there was no order, there was no beauty, there was no life, there was just darkness. And the Spirit of God hovers about over those darkness waters. And suddenly, folks, the Bible says God speaks. With power greater than the darkness, He spoke. He moves into mystery and gives life through what? Through His Word. God spoke to the darkness. God spoke to the chaos. God spoke to the disorder. God spoke to the confusion. Hallelujah, folks. God began what? To create by speaking. Then He begins. He began the 6-day process of creation. He made the grass and the trees and the sun and the moon and the planets and the fish and the fowl and the animals. And finally, on that 6th day, He created man. Man was different. God created man in His own image. And the first thing that God told Adam to do was, Adam, name the animals. In other words, Adam, speak the name of each animal. And that's what he would be. Believe me when I tell you, folks, that Adam, having been made in the image and in the likeness of God, he had the power of God, spoken word in himself. And like God, man was called to speak into darkness, to move into the confusion of the unnamed kingdom of animals, and to assign every animal a name. Could it be, folks, that God intended men to behave like he behaved, to courageously move into whatever sphere of mystery that they would encounter and speak living, giving power into whatever confusion man faces in the world today? But let me tell you what happened. There was a time when a situation came. It confronted Adam head on. And Adam was silent. What happened? You see, folks, God gave Adam paradise. God charged Adam to eat anything except one tree in that garden. God gave Adam a wife. In Genesis 3, 1 through 6 says, Now the serpent was more cunning or craftiness than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, nor shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. And for God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. See, in a casual reading of this scripture, we fall into the line with tradition, casting blame on Eve for the fall of the human race. Most people assume that while the serpent and Eve were, they conversed, that Adam was somewhere else. Most of us have supposed that after Eve sinned, she went and found Adam and tempted him to eat the forbidden fruit. Most of us have been taught that Eve made the first step in sinning against God and that Adam was merely following her example. But more literal translation of where the verse would be that she also gave to her husband right there with her. Some translations say, who was with her? You see, here's the problem, folks, and here's why we're in the mess that we are in today. When Satan began a conversation with Eve to lure her into his world of disobeying God, Adam, made in God's image, had the power of God's spoken word in him. He stood there and said nothing. You see, understand this. Adam was designed to speak, but he said nothing. He should have said, Satan, this conversation is over. Adam should have spoke to Eve, and Adam's silence plunged the first family into a world that neither they nor we will never be supported in again. God spoke into chaos. God spoke into darkness. God spoke into disorder, and it became calm, light, orderly, and beautiful. But when Adam stood silent, what was calm, what was light, what was orderly, what was beautiful became a world of chaos, a world of darkness, a world of disorder again. And from that moment until now, men have been more silent than spoken. And the condition of our world, the condition of our culture, the condition of our families is due largely to the silence of men. Abraham was also silent. You see, it didn't stop with Adam, folks. Abraham and Sarah had been promised God's spoken word, a promise of a child. But when it didn't happen, when they thought it should, Sarah, Abraham's wife, told her husband, Abraham, take Hagar and have a son with her. You see, Abraham knew it wasn't right, but he said nothing. And look what it has done. When you look at that situation, because of that disobedience, because Abraham was silent, Arab nations came out of that silence, and they despised Israel. Adam was passive. He was uninvolved. His sin began with his silence, as so many men today are just like Adam. Don't bother me, kids. Bring me something to eat. Will you help me out with the kids? Listen at them. I'm too tired. I got a headache. Got this problem at school, hon, with the kids. Take care of it. Silence. I don't want to go to church tonight. Okay. Silence. There was one man that said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Come on, men. We need to speak up. No, we're going to church. We're going to serve God. You're going to serve this great God. He's a good God. He's a providing God. He's a loving God. We're going to do what's right. Silence is deadly. Adam's silence was lethal, folks. It was the severing of a relationship. His silence, it was deadly By Adam, we all die. Many men are silent in our relationships with our wives and our children. Men disappear into our work. We disappear into our hobbies and our sports. We disappear into cares of life. Things that matter less than relationships. The silence is lethal. It's deadly. You know why, men? It's time for men to speak. Amen. We are designed to speak. We are designed to create. We are designed to cast a vision to others in our family, in our neighborhood, in our workplaces. Folks, men speaking is the gateway to relationships. But men's silence is a gatekeeper. Speaking can bring life out of death. It can bring light into darkness. It can bring order into chaos. But silence will destroy. The problem with teen culture, the problem with our society, the problem with our relationships is that too many men are silent and passive. Don't bother me. I'm just going to go over here and look at my porn. Don't bother me. I'm playing my games. You take care of it, honey. I can go on and on and on. It's time for men to be men that God designed us to be. It's time to stop relying on the women to be the spiritual ones. It's time to stop depending on women to do all the praying for our families. It's time to stop depending on the women to pray for our churches and our community and our country. That's all good, but not unless there's a father in front leading. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to go to church today. Don't send them to church with mama. You take them. Men, be a man to your wife. Let your wife know you want to live for God and this house is going to live for God. Amen. Don't let them tell you that we're not doing this, we're not doing that. I'm not talking about being domineering. I'm talking about being a man that leads that every woman wants. Because God, don't tell me every woman doesn't want it. Because God put it in them. You know why the women will stand up and take that position? Because a man won't. Every woman wants a man that'll be a man and live for God. And I'm not talking about just showing up to church and warming a pew. I'm talking about leading your family. I'm talking about getting involved in the church and showing them this is important. It's one thing that's wrong with too many churches too is men are sitting there on their duffs doing nothing and letting the women do all the work in the church. I'm getting ahead of myself. We are created men in God's image and it's time for us to act like it. Maybe you've been damaged. Maybe you've got issues. Maybe you've got secrets that nobody knows about. But I'm telling you, it's time to speak to that chaos. It's time to speak to that darkness in your life. Come on, you don't have to sit there with it. God put it in you. Speak to that situation. Come on, it's time to be honest with ourselves. It's time to speak to it. Our culture has created weak men. There's nothing drives me any worse, crazier than I go up and shake a man's hand and it's limp. Hey, you're going to shake my hand, I'm going to squeeze the snot out of you. But our culture has created and are still trying to create weak men. They say, get in touch with your feminine side. Let me tell you something. I don't have any feminine side. Not one ounce. Ask my wife, you don't believe me. We're either one extreme or the other in this world today. And some are soft, some are feminine and weak. On the other hand, some are hard and silent. But God wants us to get back to His image. Come on, what kind of God is the God that we serve? My God is a warrior. He's a mighty God. He's a rock. Amen. Jesus Christ was a man's man. He is not a wimp. My God is not a wimp. He wreaked havoc one day when he walked into the temple. He took out the whole place, turning over stones and tables and everything. And then he turned right around, my God, and spoke with compassion to a woman, a child, and any other man. Let me tell you something. You're not a wimp if you cry, if you're a man. The Bible says, my God wept. I remember as a young man at camp, I was probably 13 years old somewhere, and God got a hold of me. And I was just in the front pew, and I was just telling God, I want to do something for you. And I was weeping. And I was just getting a hold of it. It was just me and God. I didn't know what else was around. And I had a man come over and sit next to me when I got up. And he said, let me tell you something, young man. Don't you ever lose that weeping spirit. Because that'll take you places in God. We have to have compassion. Let me tell you something. I raised two boys and I was determined they were going to be young men. But if I was wrong to them, I would go to them and I would apologize. And they saw Dad cry. But they also knew Dad was a man. He's not a wimp. Show your children that you have compassion and love. God spoke, and chaos became calm. God spoke and blind eyes were open. Deaf ears were opened. The mute could speak. He was a man who was not afraid to speak. To stand. Men, for your family's sake, speak into your situation. Speak into chaos. Speak the blessings of the Lord. Speak the blessings of the Lord. You may be here today, you may not be a father, but you have family. You have friends. Speak into those situations. We all know of chaos. We all deal with it. But let me tell you something about it. The chaos that you see in this world, my God never intended for that to be. The death that you see in this world, my God never intended for that to be. You see, God created Adam and Eve to live forever. But it's decisions. The decisions they made brought that chaos into the world. Whenever you hear somebody say, how can a loving God allow this? Not his doings. You see, he's not going to go up and force you. He's not going to twist your arm and drag you down to the altar. God's not going to do that. He doesn't do that. You're going to serve God because you love God. You're going to serve God because it's your decision. You see, God wants you to serve him. That is his intentions all along. Have communion with his creation. But we make decisions, folks. And we live in these decisions because of the choices that we make. We live in these lives, this chaos, all this stuff. But I'm telling you today, God wants you to speak to these situations. We are made in His image. And a lot of things that we tolerate, men, is our own doing. But I'm telling you today, you don't have to live in that. Because God made you in His image. And yeah, if you speak certain things, you have to maybe work at certain things. We can't be lazy. You can't be lazy and live for God. I'm going to open this altar. We're going to baptize you in a little bit here, okay? I'm going to open this altar right now for some men that want to get back to where God. And ladies, if you want to come, if you're the head of your household, I want you to learn to speak into some chaos also. But here, this altar is open for some men to say, God, I want to be in my rightful place. I want to be a good father. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good Christian. Come on, this altar is open, men. Come on. Hallelujah. Let's get rid of some chaos in our lives. Say, God, help me. Help me, Lord, today.